it's kind of interesting. As we were listening earlier to the Torah portion that the Lord put on Jim's heart, which I thought was fabulous, tying in the current Torah portion with Joseph. And one of the things also that you find from the book of Maccabees is that the Maccabees actually were, they were Levites that came out of a town of Ephraim. Ephraim being one of the sons of Joseph as well. As we just did that prayer over Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, that was, those two sons were the sons of Joseph, which also fit into the Torah portion that we had this morning. Let's go ahead and pray as we look at another passage of Scripture in Micah 5:2 today. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your love and your goodness. You are so good. You are so awesome, Lord. You are truly our King. And Lord, it's amazing. It's amazing to us, although it shouldn't be, how everything in your word, everything in your plan fits so well together, Lord. It's your plan, so that shouldn't amaze us, but it still amazes us. It still definitely amazes me, Lord, that you have put together such an awesome plan. Lord, you had a good plan at the beginning, a very good plan. You created everything. But Lord, even when we messed it up, you had a plan for our redemption. And that plan was even from before the foundation of the world as well. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have and you are continuing to carry out your plan, your will, Lord, and that you will complete it. It will come to perfection. And we thank you for that as well. We pray all this. We pray that you'll give us understanding of your word this morning by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. We're going to be in Micah 5. We're going to start in Micah 5, I should say, Micah 5, verse 2. And I've entitled this something that might be a little confusing, might seem a little offensive at the beginning, but the significant, insignificant birth of Yeshua. You got to think about it a little bit, but I think you'll get what I'm saying in a few minutes as we go into this passage and as we look at some of the other passages. Micah 5:2 says this, "But thou, Bethlehem," or Bethlehem, "Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." I wanted to focus a little bit on this passage and some other passages, but specifically a aspect of God that we have a hard time comprehending and we have a hard time getting our mind around. And so we'll talk about that in just a minute. But Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephratah means fruitfulness. And so with that name, you have a house of bread that is fruitful. So a lot of bread coming out. But bread and the fruitfulness, all of those things also point to Yeshua. Yeshua saying, you know, "I am the bread of life." But let's look at this next part. Oh, this isn't going anywhere. I need some help with this. I need it to actually move. Sorry. You guys could say, "Hey, the slides aren't working. I've been pushing the buttons. I just hadn't looked back there." Still not working. Okay, I don't want you to have to sit there and do that. Okay, there we go. All right. So Bethlehem means house of bread, or Bethlehem, Ephratah, fruitfulness. And then this phrase, "though thou be little." That word there in the Hebrew is sa'ir, sa'ir. And it means little. It means few. It means young. It means ignoble in value, not worth very much. Okay, so though thou be little, least, little, small, young, youngest. Once again, I love how the Lord puts Torah portions together with messages because we have a similar situation. You have the second youngest son of Jacob who has these big dreams. And he's not considered to be much by his other brothers, but he's sitting there going, hey, by the way, my wheat stood up, yours all bowed down to mine. I was one of the stars, one of the smallest stars, you could say. And yet all of you guys, you know, all the 11 other stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to me once again. Made his brothers angry. Well, you see, and we'll see as we talk about this, that Yeshua's place of birth was insignificant. Even in Israel, it was insignificant. It wasn't even a big town in Israel. It wasn't considered very special in Israel. We understand it's special now, 2020. You know, vision is always really good. We can look at these passages that are spelled out for us and go, well, of course Bethlehem was significant. You know, look, it says right here there was a prophecy about it. But to Israel, to 2,000 years ago, to those living in Israel, Bethlehem was just one of the little towns, kind of a backcountry, hillbilly kind of town. Okay, now, go further north, they were really hillbillies up there, Nazareth, which after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, and after he had to flee to Egypt, they moved him to Nazareth. Okay, that's like me moving here to Paradise and Megalia. I'm not saying I'm like Yeshua, but that's how I felt when I came here. What have I gotten myself into when we first came up here? It was a hillbilly town. Okay, anybody lives down south? Anybody from LA or any of those areas? Anybody? Anybody from, okay, got a few here. Anybody from, anybody from Sacramento area? Okay, anybody from San Francisco area? All right. Okay, so Paradise, Megalia, and especially Sterling City, it's like hillbilly. You know, that's where the Ridge Monkeys got their name, okay? Somebody down in Chico was saying, oh, those people that live up on the ridge, they're Ridge Monkeys. So Mike decided to take that and name the name of the worship group here at Hooray Yeshua, the Ridge Monkeys. Don't ask me. He came up with it. It's not my fault. So, but this idea about Bethlehem was not significant on anybody's radar except for God's. Except for God's. God had a plan. And that's the most awesome thing that I see with our God, is the things that you and I look at as being significant are not that significant to Him. The things that we look at as being insignificant many times are very significant to Him. He totally turns our whole idea of what's important up on end. Now, let's look at, not only was his town of birth was not the only thing of insignificance about his birth. Well, he was born into a poor Jewish family. Yes, they were descendant. Yes, his mother and his father, actually, as well, were descendant from King David, but for the most part, that was not even on anybody's radar at the time either. He was born into a poor Jewish family, born in a feeding trough, in a stable. And his birth was announced to common shepherds. You know, think about kind of what's, you know, what that's like announcing the birth of the Messiah to CNAs, okay, that work at one of our local rehabilitation place, okay? That's basically what we're talking about here. They were common everyday workers. These were not people who could even go and say, hey, guess what? The Messiah's been born in the court of a king anywhere. These were people out in the field that nobody listened to. They were like, you guys have spent way too much with the sheep. Way too much time. You're seeing things out there now. Okay, sure, you guys just want a little attention. We understand. But that's how the shepherds were treated back then. It was not a noble profession. There were a lot of shepherds, but it wasn't a noble profession. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. He didn't have the royal robes of a prince. Okay, so there's all these things that are insignificant about his birth. What is amazing, and what I consider all the time as I look through this, as I prepared for this message, is when you think about it, what God would choose to enter the world that he had created in this fashion? Think about it. From man's standpoint, if we were God, if we created the world, what, you know, from our, with our thinking, I would have never thought to enter the world this way. No, you enter with power and authority, letting everybody know who you are, demanding respect, demanding worship. But our God comes into the world as a little baby. Our God, who is in control of everything, comes into this world controlling nothing. Think about that for just a second. He comes into this world controlling nothing. When you and I are born as a baby, we control nothing. Our parents control everything, our whole universe, and our situation, the people around our parents. We have no control over anything when we're born. The reality is because of death, because man sinned, we have no control over anything when we leave this world usually. If you live to a ripe old age, or even if you die before that for some other reason, God forbid. There's some people that try to take that control into their own hands. But normally we have no control when we go out either. And we have no control when we come in. And God chose to come that way. How wonderfully absurd when you think about it. It is a story that fascinates and confuses believers and non-believers alike. I mean, no matter how much you think about it, how much you contemplate it, you can't fully get your mind around it. It just doesn't fully make sense. It's not supposed to. It's not supposed to. Because it's God. God doesn't make sense to us. He doesn't make sense. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't comprehend him. As a man, I think that's why I'm married. God has given us as men who are married, women, because they don't make sense. It helps us a little bit. Yes, ladies, you don't, to men. And any man in here that says, oh, no, I got it all down. Yeah, whatever. We could talk afterwards. But it helps us understand, you know, because women are wonderful. But they're also very confusing. And God created a helpmeet for man that would astound him and confuse him and cause him to go, God, I need help! That's the whole point. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But it gives us just an understanding, a little bit of understanding, that as men, we don't understand everything. We don't. And we certainly don't understand God. We don't understand his ways. We can't comprehend it. And so here, even those who don't believe, even those who don't believe in the story, they don't believe it, they cannot ignore the genius of this story. When you think about it, even if you don't believe in it, you might think it's stupid and all of that, but it's amazing. It's still amazing. No religion or philosophy has been able to match it. If it's just a myth, it's a whopper of one. If it's just a myth, it is quite a myth, because it's a myth, if it is a myth, which I know it isn't, we know it isn't, but if it was, it's one that has got over a billion people believing in it. Secondly, it's one that has confounded and confused thousands, millions, hundreds of thousands of people over the last 2,000 years. It's one that's fascinated us to the point that 2,000 years later, we're still singing about this little insignificant town and this quote, quote, insignificant baby that was born. So if it's a myth, it's one that none of us have been able to top. Like I said, there's no religion or philosophy that can match it. Go look. Go see if there's any story in any of these other that can even come close to the story of our God becoming one of us in such an insignificant way. Once again, that's why the insignificance of Yeshua's birth is part of the significance of his birth. It's part of what makes it so significant. But see, it's in the nature of God. As we ask the question, what God would choose to enter the world that he had created in this fashion? Well, the answer is our God would. It's in his very nature. We see all throughout history, all throughout the relationship with man. Let's first of all look at creation. Well, creation is a story of insignificance becoming significance. He made everything from nothing. It's what it says in Scripture. He made everything from nothing. Talking about something that's insignificant, you can't get more insignificant than nothing. And he created everything from it. Man, he formed man from the dust. You know, we think we're so great, don't we, as humans? But he formed us from the dust. Once again, insignificant. Dust becoming something significant. You know, actually in that sense, you could say women are better than men because they weren't formed from the dust. They were formed from man. So, God had already made man, and then he made women. But insignificant becoming significant. The dust becoming this creation that God decides to say, you know what? I love what I've created so much that I'm going to breathe the breath of life into this insignificant lump of dust. And create it and make it into someone in my image. So, right there you have insignificance becoming significant. Abraham, one insignificant man becoming many nations. Many nations. Jacob, Israel, the smallest of the nations. If we look at Deuteronomy 7:7-8, Jacob, it says about Israel, about the descendants of Jacob, which are also the descendants of Abraham. Deuteronomy 7:7-8 says this, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So we have in the story of Israel, Israel is a nation. You have really, they're the smallest of nations. And right here, God's saying, I didn't choose you or set my love upon you because you were more in number than any of the other people. I didn't choose you because of your significance. I chose you because I love you. I chose you because I wanted to choose you. See, if we think God chose us as believers because of our significance, then when we start to become insignificant, we start to doubt his love. Think about that for a second. If you believe God's love for you is because you're so significant, well, the problem with that is when you start to doubt your significance, you also start to doubt his love. There's no connection there. He doesn't choose us because of our significance. In fact, he's the one that makes us significant.
His love makes us significant. His choosing makes us significant. We don't have significance apart from him. No one does. Not even Trump.
We got to start picking on Trump now. We picked on Obama for 8 years, you know. It's time to start picking on Trump.
No one is significant apart from love. God's love and God choosing us. That's what makes us significant. Moses, a baby in the bulrushes. Insignificant baby floating in the bulrushes. His parents trying to save him from being killed. Becomes deliverer of all of Israel. Once again, God's choice, God's calling. God made him significant. Ruth, a Gentile woman, becoming the grandmother of King David. The line of the Messiah came from a Moabitess, a Gentile woman. God made her significant. She wasn't significant in Israel, but she was significant to God because of his choice. Gideon, hiding out in the threshing floor, trying to hide from the enemies as they were coming to conquer Israel. I love what the angel says to Gideon when he greets him. Hail! How you doing, Gideon? Mighty man of valor. He's hiding down in the threshing floor, trying to make sure nobody sees him. He's scared to death. Gideon probably was laughing too. I would have been. Me? I don't think so, Lord. I think you got somebody else in mind here. Insignificant. Became significant. Here's an insignificant force. Gideon gets excited enough after God shows him for sure that it's really him, that he's able to raise an army of about 30,000 or so. He's able to get an army about 30,000. And that's going up against 300,000. But he gets 30,000. Okay, well, that would be huge, right? If 30,000 defeated 300,000. I mean, but possible if you have the right tactics, find the right place, maybe you could at least win a battle or two. And God says, that's too many, Gideon. That's way too many. What? 300,000? I only have 30,000. Too many, Gideon. Ask anybody who's afraid to go home. So Gideon's like, okay. If you're afraid, go home. I'm surprised Gideon didn't go home. But by that time, he actually knew God was on his side, so he stuck in there. He was a man of faith. He may not have been a man of incredible courage when he first started, but he was a man of faith. He became significant. He actually became the judge of Israel after this. But so 20,000 of his 30,000 go home. He's left with 10,000. It's like, okay, God. Now we can go, right? No. Gideon, way too many.
What?
I take them down to the stream, have them all get a drink of water. They're all thirsty. Everybody who drinks like this, that means they would be kneeling down, they would scoop the water and bring it up to their mouth. Those are the ones that I want you to choose. So I want you to watch. Those guys that are down flat on their face drinking the water, nope, I don't want them. I want those guys that dip their hand and bring it up to their mouth. Gideon's counting. 10,000 people he had to go through, by the way. Only 300 are doing that. Lord's go, there you go. Now you have your army, Gideon. Insignificant army. Absolutely destroys 300,000 trained soldiers. These were kings and soldiers. These were people that knew warfare. They were destroyed, completely devastated by Gideon's 300. See, God is in the business of making the insignificant significant. That is what he does. He's so good at that. David, from shepherd boy to king. Remember what David was so insignificant in his family that Jesse didn't even bother to call him in when Samuel said, I want to see your sons. He left him out in the field. I want to see your sons. Samuel said, I want to see your sons because one of them is going to be king over Israel. Jesse doesn't even pull David in. That's how insignificant he was from his family standpoint. And so Samuel goes through all the sons, going from the obvious choice, right? The one that was the handsome and the strong one and the one that definitely should be the king. God's like, no, not him. All the way down to where he exhausts all the sons. There's no more sons of Jesse left. And he's like, Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah. I got David. He's our shepherd. He's out with the sheep. I guess we'll call him in. They bring David in, and the Lord says, he's the one. Insignificant. Elijah, you have that tiny cloud. Remember after Elijah had bested the 400 prophets of Baal, right there you have one man taking on 400 prophets. And he had prayed and fire had come down from heaven and destroyed the altar. They'd put like a ton of water on that altar too. And it licked up the water. It even destroyed the stones. That's how strong the fire from the Lord was. And when he got done, he killed all the prophets of Baal. And then he started praying for rain because Israel repented. And his servant goes and looks at the ocean and there's nothing. And Elijah is still praying. Servant goes back and looks at the ocean again. Still nothing. Elijah's praying. Servant goes back, looks at the ocean. There's this little tiny whiff of a cloud. Comes back, tells Elijah. Elijah goes, okay, we better get ready because it's going to rain. And it's going to be the biggest storm you've ever imagined. It's going to pour. And Elijah tells Ahab, and he runs in front of Ahab's chariot all the way back to the court of the king. Now, this guy was amazing. You know, but you have this tiny cloud that becomes this huge storm. Little things that become so significant. You have Elisha. Two are greater than a whole army because of the army of the Lord. With Elisha, you have that story where him and his servant are surrounded by the whole army of Syria. And they're out there on the plains, and there's so many of them, and his servant goes, Elijah, what are we going to do? And Elijah says, what are you worried about? Well, look, they're all over the place. There's Syrians all over the place, and we're caught in this town. And how are we going to get out? I mean, there's no way to fight against them. And Elisha says, more are they with us. We have more with us than they do with them. The servant's like, you've got to be kidding me. You're crazy, Elisha. Elisha says, God, open his eyes. And the Lord opens his eyes spiritually, and there's fiery chariots and horsemen all around the army of Syria. And then Elisha asks God to blind the Syrians. And then he goes out and talks to him and leads them right into the middle of the city of Samaria, the capital of Samaria. Right in the middle there where they are, they could easily be destroyed and killed by Israel. And the king's like, should we kill them? And Elisha's like, no, let's feed them. Let's feed them and send them home. Insignificant becomes significant. Jehoshaphat. There's singers, insignificant singers put an army to flight. God's plan for fighting that battle wasn't that Jehoshaphat goes out with this huge army and defeats with his ability and all of this. He says, no, put the singers, put the worshipers in front. Send them out first. And they go out worshiping the Lord, and it sends another whole army, probably close to the 300,000, to flight. They start attacking themselves, and then Israel is able to go in and win the battle. Over and over again, we see God using the small and the insignificant to accomplish his purpose over and over again in Scripture. This is something that God does. It's part of His nature. He takes insignificant and makes it significant. If you look at Zechariah 4:10, it says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth." This verse here is also a prophetic verse, but it starts out with saying, "For who hath despised the day of small things, of small beginnings?" Once again, over and over again in Scripture, we see God starting things very small and then becoming significant. Significant. The Lord delights in making the insignificant significant. And the significant in, that should be there, not there. In their own eyes, those who are significant in their own eyes, insignificant. The Lord delights in that. It says, "But He gives more grace, wherefore He says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And there's a command after it says that. "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:6 through 7. So here's my question this morning. Do you feel significant or insignificant? Now, it's kind of a trick question, because if you feel significant because of your own abilities, your own who you are, whatever, let me encourage you to seek the Lord on that. To humble yourself before the Lord. Because as it says in this passage, God resists the proud. Those who think they are significant because of position or power or money or whatever it may be. It says God resisteth them. He fights against them. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want God fighting against me. Because I know who's going to win. My money's definitely on the Lord in that battle. He's going to win. And if the Lord's fighting against you, once again, my money's on the Lord. He's going to win. The Lord will win in any battle. Any battle He fights, He wins. So we don't want the Lord resisting us. So what does it say? "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If we humble ourselves, it says He will exalt us. What does that really mean? That means recognizing our insignificance before the Lord. Recognizing it. Accepting it. Instead of fighting for significance, fighting for meaning, you know, a lot of people, they fight for some significance in this life. They spend their life trying to be significant. We hear it in the political realm. It talks about legacy, you know. Every president wants to leave a legacy, wants to be remembered. Now, there's presidents we remember because of the significant things that they did, right? Like George Washington. Everybody pretty much knows who he is. Abraham Lincoln, there's another one. Those two presidents, some of you could fill in a bunch of other presidents in between, but most of us would probably forget quite a few of our presidents because, to be quite honest with you, they just weren't that significant compared to other presidents. So people fight for significance. They desire significance in their life. I know I want to be significant. And if you're honest, you want to be significant in some way. We don't like to be considered insignificant. However, compared to God, we are insignificant. And not only compared to God. In this life, many times we're plain insignificant. Compared to other people, they may consider us insignificant. But God does not see any of us as insignificant. And if we humble ourselves before Him and we declare our insignificance, He declares us to be significant. Why? Because He loves us. Because He's chosen us. If you're a believer in this room, you are part of a chosen generation. Our significance does not come from us, it comes from the Lord. All significance comes from the Lord. We are here today because He decided to create everything from nothing. All significance comes from the Lord. You and I cannot have significance apart from Him. That was Satan's problem, wasn't it? Think about it. He's like, well, how come God's God? I could be God. He wanted significance apart from God. And he found out he had no significance apart from God. But if we try to exalt ourselves like the enemy, like Satan did, then what happens? God humbles us. But if we humble ourselves, He exalts us. And we become significant, not only significant, but what Yeshua has in mind for you and I as believers is He wants us to share in His glory. Now, you can't get more significant than sharing in the glory of God, because Yeshua is God. You can't get more significant than that. That's about as significant as possible. And that's what Yeshua wants. He says, if we are willing to share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, Rav Shaul, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And what's the purpose? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no man should get the glory. But of Him are you in Messiah Yeshua. You are of Him, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. So, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul here, hits it right on target with saying that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And true to His nature, when He decided to come and become one of us, He came as one of those weak things. And it continues to confound the wise today. In fact, there are people that think we're completely stupid for believing in such a silly idea that God would become a man, that there is a God at all, some people, but that God would become a man, become one of us. They think we're silly. They think we're foolish. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. This is in His very nature as God. It's beyond our imagining. It's beyond our understanding. And the only way in this season that you and I can trust, and the only way that we can actually believe this, is by faith, is by trusting Him, trusting in His plan. And we also know, because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Guess what that is saying? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are significant. You know, God put on my mind the significance of one of my children who's with us this morning, who's been in Chicago. I know they're all with us, but all my children are significant, don't get me wrong here. But God put on my heart the significance of one of my children when she was coming back from Rwanda in Africa. And as she was coming back, there was a thwarted terrorist attack in the Brussels airport, where they actually caught them ahead of time. They had planned, and they had planned an attack about the same time she would have been traveling through that airport. And as I found out about it, because we were praying like crazy, it's the first time we'd ever sent our kid overseas, any of our children overseas. She was only 13 at the time. And we were worried. But when I found out about that thwarted attack, I felt the Lord say to me, I did that just for Tirza. That's how significant she is to me. It wasn't about all the other diplomats and all the other people of significance in the world going through that airport. Your daughter was that significant that I stopped that terrorist attack. Now, I don't know until I get to heaven to confirm that, but that's what he put on my heart, and I believe it. But the point of that is not, wow, tears are so great, significant. No. The point of that is God is so loving. He is so good. Each one of us who have trusted in Him are that significant to Him. The people we consider to be so significant are not necessarily the ones that are so significant to the Lord. Remember what Yeshua said about who His family was? Because His blood family were banging at the door. They wanted to see Him. And He says, who is my family? Those that do the will of my Father, they are my family. They are my mother, my brother, my sister. They are the ones. What He was actually saying there is they are the ones that are significant to me because they are doing the will of my Father. That's where we get our significance. If we're being obedient to Him, if we're doing His will, we're significant. You want to be significant? Then be obedient to the Lord. Trust Him. And accept His love. Accept His love. That's all He wants us really to do, is accept by faith His love. That's the whole point of Yeshua coming and becoming one of us. That's the whole point of Christmas, you could say. The birth of the Messiah. It's Him showing how significant we are to Him. Now, He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want us to be continuing to try to get our significance in the things of this world. There's a lot of areas, there's a lot of ways that even as believers many times we search for significance. I mean, even within the Christian community or the Messianic community, you have people trying to get significance. I have people coming through the door. They try to impress you by this or by that. We can try to get significance in a very, quote, godly sounding way, but it's the same thing. Any significance apart from Yeshua is worthless. Paul said that too. He says, and Rav Shaul, we like to call him Rav Shaul because his name is Shaul, and the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, that's the Messianic term for him. But Paul, Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, whatever you want to call him, he said, I count all these things that were very significant, by the way, in Judaism, and very significant to people who were learned. He says, I count all this as rubbish, that I might gain Yeshua, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. He says, all this other stuff of great significance. In fact, I believe Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, could have led the Sanhedrin. That's the kind of track he was on. He could have led the Sanhedrin. To a lot of people, that means, okay, well, who cares, you know. See, to us, it's not that significant. But back then, 2,000 years ago, it would have been incredibly significant. Because he would have been with the high priest leading that whole, all the judges of Israel, basically. His teacher Gamaliel was one of the co-leaders of the Sanhedrin. That's how significant Paul's teaching was. And he could have been that as well. But he says, I count all that as rubbish that I might gain Messiah, that I might gain Yeshua. That's how significant. See, when Yeshua becomes significant to us, we will understand our significance before God. When Yeshua becomes significant to us, we will understand how we are also significant before God. But if Yeshua is not significant to you today, or to me today, even as a believer, if I don't see the significance of Yeshua in my life, I don't know as a believer how we could not. But maybe not enough. Maybe we're kind of, you know, looking at other things for significance. Then you're not going to find significance. In fact, you're going to find the exact opposite. You're going to not feel like you're significant. You're not going to feel like you have any worth or value. In fact, you will probably be confused as to what your purpose even is. Without the understanding of the significance of Yeshua and how he has to be the most significant person in your life and in mine. As, remember John the Mikvaer, Yochanan, John the Baptist, for lack of a better term. Remember what he said about Yeshua? What he said to Yeshua? I must decrease and you must increase. See, he recognized the significance of Yeshua. And he says, Yeshua, I'm going to keep decreasing in significance. But you must increase. We read it earlier. That there's not going to be any end to his kingdom. It's going to go on and increase forever and ever. Yeshua can never be less significant. Because he will always be significant. You cannot diminish his glory. It is not possible to diminish his glory. It will ever be increasing. Why? Not because it's ever been diminished, but because we will be understanding it more. We will be seeing more and more of his glory. He will be increasing all the time for us. And that's how it should be for us as believers. The glory of the Lord should be constantly increasing even in this life, even in this body. We should be constantly understanding more and more. If we are seeking him, we will not only understand him more, but as we humble ourselves, we will be exalted more. But not because we're great, because he's great. And knowing him and being with him, you can't help but get exalted. That's the very nature of God. We will share in his glory. But we have to learn to humble ourselves in every aspect, even like he did, even to the point of death. By the way, newsflash, unless the rapture happens, you know, tomorrow or today or whatever, every single one of us are going to physically die. I don't want to put a damper on your Christmas celebration, you know, on your Hanukkah celebration, but every single one of us in this room at some point are going to die. But you could look at it this way. That is part of the final humbling. And just like Yeshua, he chose to go to the cross and he humbled himself even to the point of death. So we also have to do that too. But we look at the result. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, in our humbling, in every aspect of our life, us being willing to give whatever he's given to us, whatever good things he's given to us, we give back to him. We give him the glory for it. And as we do that, we continue to grow in significance, in the only place that it matters, before the Lord. See, that's the only place that significance matters. Are you and I significant today to God? Because that's the only place that we need to be worried about. Not if I'm significant to other people. Not if I'm significant to my, you know, the church, or significant to the country, or but am I significant to God? Does He see me as significant? Well, we know He does already because He loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the beginning. But you and I are called to worship Him, to praise Him, to submit ourselves before Him. And as we do that, we get blessed with more and more of Him. So we get blessed with more and more significance before Him. You know, these men of the Bible that we were talking about earlier, we understand that it was their faith, not their great abilities, not their power, but it was their faith that gave them significance before the Lord. It was their faith, actually, that allowed them to see their significance, because they were already significant. But it was their faith that allowed them to see and trust God, that Him working in them, not their own power, not their own strength, but that He would make them significant. So, as we've talked about, the significant, insignificant birth of Yeshua. You know, the reality is, we don't even know what day He was actually really born. We have no clue. You can ask Christian scholars, you can ask all everybody. Some people believe it was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, back in October, November, maybe. Some people believe it was Hanukkah, beginning of Hanukkah. But we don't really know. We don't know. That's how insignificant His birth was, although it is the most significant birth that has ever happened. Adam is the second most significant, and he wasn't even born, he was made. I guess you could say Seth or Cain was one of the pretty significant, since they were the first birth, actual birth. One of them, I think it was Cain. But Yeshua was the most significant birth ever. And yet He came in such an insignificant way. Why? Because God wanted to show us that He loves us, not because of our significance, but because of His choice and His love, and because He made us. So if you're struggling with that, which I know a lot of people probably are, in this holiday, and you might be faced as you go through this week with some insignificance, maybe some family members that are hard to get along with, maybe some people who ignore you, or whatever. Whatever causes, whatever pushes your buttons, we all have buttons that get pushed. Just remember, your significance comes from the Lord, not from other people, not even from ourselves. We don't have to drum it up in ourselves. I'm significant. That's what the world does, right? I'm significant. I'm going to tell myself I'm good. I'm great. You know, that's what they tell us to do. No, we don't need to do that. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. You can't be more significant than having the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in you. As Jim said earlier, let's rededicate. Let's dedicate our bodies as temples of that of the Holy Spirit. That's what Sukkot is partially about too. That dwelling place, that temporary, we are temporary dwellings of Yeshua and of His Spirit. So Father, we thank You for the significance that we have in You. We thank You that You take the foolish things, You take the weak things, You take, just as Moses said that he was slow of speech and couldn't really talk that well, and You took him and turned him into Your mouthpiece to speak to Pharaoh and to lead Your people out of Egypt. Lord, all throughout Scripture, we see You doing this. And we don't understand it because our thinking, we are conditioned to think the opposite. We are conditioned to think that the great things, the big things, the important people are the significant ones. But Lord, You are the one that is significant. You are greater, You are more important than every king, every ruler, every president, every actor or actress, every singer, every whatever we consider in this culture to be significant, every business person, every CEO, Lord, you are more significant than all. And yet, you are humble. You came in a meek and humble way, and you call us to come to you in that same way. In fact, you say, come unto me, all you who labor with the cares and the stuff of this world, who labor and are heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And you go on and you say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Lord, that's your invitation to us this morning, that we will trade our heavy burdens, our burdens of trying to be significant, that we will trade them out for your easy and light burden, because you carry all of it for us, and you give us significance because, Lord, we are yoked to you. We are attached to you. We thank you once again. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. It's a really beautiful one again today. It always is. Bubby, my mother-in-law, does a great job breaking our challah. It's always something, baking the challah. It's always something special. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. I'm having a problem walking because I played foot golf this week and won against Jaden, Kai, and Tali. Tali says she won because she got the highest score. So, but it was quite fun winning against my adult child and my almost adult child, you know. So, anyways, just had to share that. Had to brag a little bit. Had to show my significance in winning in foot golf, you know. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.